Tony Cook Ministries is committed to strengthening churches and leaders around the world. We trust you will enjoy the following message, and we pray that your relationship with God will be strengthened and enhanced through what you learn. Let's join the service where Tony is ministering.
We've stressed that Job is a book of extremes, that Job was an extremely good man, that he was an extremely wealthy man, that God was extremely proud of him, that Satan had an extreme hatred for him. Job faced an extremely devastating attack. He went through extreme grief and anguish, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. He had an extremely miserable argument with his three friends. And finally, Job received a very wonderful revelation of God's nature and an extremely remarkable deliverance by the hand of God from all his afflictions. We pointed out that it is very important to keep in mind that the book of Job is really not primarily designed to teach us about suffering, although there is certainly an element of suffering in there. But the New Testament says that the book of Job is primarily designed to teach us, number one, the value of endurance, perseverance, and steadfastness in the midst of trial, and secondly, to demonstrate that the end result of all of God's dealings are a manifestation of God's mercy and tenderheartedness. And so if we really study the book of Job accurately, that's what we're going to see. The last time that we were together, I believe we ended up showing how that Job and his friends had such a miserable, miserable confrontation. Job was in deep despair. He was hurting to the point of wanting to die. And, you know, when people are hurting bad enough, and when people are in enough pain and enough distress, sometimes they will say things that don't represent their best self. Do you know what I'm saying? And sometimes the best thing to do is not to try to correct people when they're hurting real badly. Because Job was hurting real badly. He did say several things that were wrong, as we have pointed out and will point out even more. And yet the friends showed no leniency. They showed no mercy. They showed no compassion. All they were interested in doing was criticizing Job and finding fault with him. And we showed how that, they just basically kept saying, well, you're reaping what you've sown. Your wickedness is great. God's just trying to teach you a lesson. Several things that were wrong. Zophar, the one friend, said that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Well, isn't that a kind thing to find somebody that's suffering, and you go up and say to them, you're not really suffering as bad as you ought to? That's real helpful and compassionate. And then Bildad, the third friend, said, after all, we're just maggots and worms anyway. And so not a whole lot of uplifting, edifying conversation took place between Job and his friends. And of course, Job lashed back at them terribly. Job called them worthless physicians. He said, if y'all would just be quiet and let that be your wisdom. He talked about their nonsense. It was not a friendly conversation between Job and the three friends. So we've looked at what happened to Job. We've looked at the interaction between Job and the three friends. And as we said, with friends like that, you don't really need enemies. But I want to look tonight at Job's statements about God. Job's statements about God. Because as we pointed out, Job is one of the earliest books written in the Bible. Job did not have access to the New Testament. He didn't even have access to the Old Testament. Indications are that the book of Job is written, or at least recorded, about a time and an incident that occurred before the Israelites were even delivered out of Egypt. So he didn't even have access to the Old Testament, the five first books of the Bible. And so Job had very limited knowledge of God, and many of the things that Job says are reflective of that lack of knowledge. And one thing that you'll see very clearly as we begin to look at some of the things that Job said about God is that Job did not know the difference between God and Satan. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people yet today that, because of wrong teaching, they don't know whether it's God or the devil. And the Bible says that we are to submit to God and resist the devil. So it seems to me that God would expect us to be able to tell the difference between what God's doing and what the devil is doing. You say, well, I'm still not exactly sure to tell the difference, you know, how you tell the difference. Well, Jesus said that the thief, Satan, cometh not but for to steal and kill and destroy, but I, Jesus, am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So if you're not, you know, all that intelligent, just ask yourself the question, is this stealing, killing, or destroying? And if so, you can trace its origin. Is it giving life and giving it more abundantly? Then you can trace its origin. But one of the things you'll see about Job, and we don't condemn him for this, he did not have access to knowing, but we ought to know today. But Job did not know the difference between the work of God and the work of Satan. He did not know the difference between God's nature and Satan's nature, between the attributes of God and the attributes of Satan. And you'll see that many of the things that he ascribed and credited to God are actually, in the light of the New Testament, are clearly understood to be not the works of God as Job attributed them to be, but actually the works of the devil. Job continually expressed frustration over not being able to contact God, having no assurance of being able to approach God, communicate with God, or to be heard by God. And so Job didn't know the difference between God and the devil. Job had no assurance of knowing whether he could communicate with God or not. And then another thing is that Job's perception of God was so bad. And the reason is that Job did back then what sometimes we make the mistake of doing today, and that is this: Job interpreted God in the light of his circumstances. And let me just make that statement again. And don't you make the mistake of doing this. Do not interpret God in the light of your circumstances. Interpret God in the light of His Word. Because if you interpret God in the light of your circumstances, when bad circumstances hit, all of a sudden God must not be a good God and God must not like you. But if good circumstances come your way, then obviously God loves you and God is pleased with you, etc., etc. And God is who His Word says He is. Don't interpret God in the light of your circumstances, because circumstances can come and circumstances can go. Circumstances can be good, circumstances can be bad. But I'll tell you what, God doesn't change in the light of circumstances. The Lord is good when circumstances are good, and the Lord is good when circumstances are bad. He doesn't change based on circumstances. But Job, basically, in the light of his terrible and disastrous circumstances, these are some of the ways that Job perceived God. He perceived God as fault-finding. He perceived God as accusatory, one who would bring accusation. He perceived God as cruel, sadistic, ruthless, relentless, merciless. He perceived God as one that was distant, aloof, evasive, unapproachable, a God that was cruel to the point of being torturous. He perceived God as a destroyer. He perceived God as one who was completely unfair, unjust, and very unforgiving. And we're going to look at some of the things that Job said about God. And again, we have to keep in mind, Job did not know any better. But before Job got really intense in his bitterness, while Job still was able to maintain an element of graciousness, and most of the scriptures I'm going to be reading to you tonight, I'm reading from the New International Version. I'm going to just give scriptures. You may or may not try to turn to every one, but in Job chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and what? And the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Now, I want you to understand this. Job was wrong in his head. But guess what? He was right in his heart. Did you know that sometimes you can have a wrong idea about God mentally? Your theology can even be wrong, but your heart is right. And aren't you glad that God looks on the heart? Because this says that in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job was wrong in his head. God had not taken anything away from him. God didn't do it. If you can read, you can see in the Bible very plainly where the devil went forth and did it. The Lord didn't do it, but yet it says that Job did not sin in this. The fact is that because Job kept his heart right toward God and did not set himself against God or consider God wrong in what had happened and what he mistakenly thought God did, the real issue is the fact of ignorance that Job simply did not know better. Job had no comprehension of the fact that it was the devil, that it was Satan that had done it. And because Job's heart was right, thank God, God judged him after his heart and said, I'm not going to hold anything against Job in this. Because in his heart, Job was doing the best he could with what he knew. And then over in the second chapter, chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, this is after he had lost not only all of his possessions and his children to death, but he'd also lost his own health at this point. Verse 9 of chapter 2 said, his wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, Mrs. Job is only quoted one time in all of the Bible, and this is it. Isn't that a glowing tribute? But I want you to know something. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but what was it that Job was afraid his children might do? He was afraid that they might curse God in their heart. Job was afraid of that. He was continually offering sacrifices because he feared that they might curse God. What was it that Satan said to the Lord when he approached God on those two different occasions and said, if he loses all of his possessions, he will curse you to your face. He said, if he loses his health, he will curse you to your face. Guess what Satan's real objective in this whole issue was? I don't even see that Satan's real objective was to kill Job physically. Because had Job died physically, he would have just gone to paradise and enjoyed comfort until the time of Jesus' resurrection, when Jesus ascended on high and led captivity captives, then he would have gone into the presence of God. What would Satan really have gained there? What Satan's real objective was to get Job to curse God. He feared that for his children. It was obviously Satan's main goal was to get Job to curse God to God's face. And what does his wife say when the pressure's on? Curse God. Did you know that sometimes that people close to you, without realizing it, they can actually be influencing you for evil? Who is influencing Job's wife to say this? I think it's fairly clear. But notice what she said. Are you still holding to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Again, Job was wrong in his head, but he was right in his heart. He was wrong in thinking that God wanted us to receive evil, as the King James says, trouble, as the New International Version says. He was wrong in thinking that God wants us to receive evil or trouble from the Heavenly Father. I want you to know that we serve a God with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, from whom cometh every good and perfect gift. He's not the afflicter. He's not the sender of evil. He's not the oppressor. He's not the one that is sending disease and poverty upon the human race. God is a good God. But Job did not know any better because he didn't know the difference between God and Satan. Remember, he was way back when he didn't have the privilege of opening a Bible and reading it. And because God judges us based on what we know or have access to know, God said, I'm not holding him accountable for that. He's not sinned. But then you get into chapter 3, verse 1, and Job gives in to the anguish and the grief and the bitterness. And from chapter 3, verse on, Job opens his mouth and curses, not God, but he curses the day of his birth. And everything that we read from here on out until the end of Job's discourse is Job spewing out a lot of things that are not good. And in chapter 6 and verse 4, I'm just going to read some selected scripture, some of the things that Job said, which reveal to us the incorrect understanding that Job had of God. But I want you to know, Job did better with an incorrect understanding of God and with no Bible than most of us do with a more correct view of God and 66 books. Job said in 6:4, he said, "The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me." In chapter 7, selected verses, he said, "Therefore I will not keep silent. I will speak out in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Even then you frighten me with dreams and terrify me with visions. If I have sinned, what have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you made me your target? Have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my offenses and forgive my sins? For I will soon lie down in the dust. You will search for me, but I will be no more." In chapter 9, verses 16 through 18, Job said, "Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe that he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me regain my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery." Now, Job is talking about the Heavenly Father. And the thing is, Job could not open the book of Psalms and read about God's tender mercies. Job couldn't open the book of Psalms and read about how the Lord is good and he opens his mouth and satisfies the desire of every living thing. He could not open the book of Psalms and read how the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and how that he protects us and leads us and guides us. He thought that God was out to get him. And you know, it's unfortunate that even though we now have the whole Bible, there's a whole lot of people that still think God's out to get them. In chapter 9, again, selected verses, Job said this, "It's all the same. That is why I say, he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When a land falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges." And then a statement that's made here that's very ironic. "If it is not he, then who is it?" Job didn't know. He said, God's doing all these terrible things. God is sending all these afflictions. And then he stops and he says, if it's not him, who is it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if he could have opened the Bible and read who it is that's the destroyer? But it goes on to say, "I still dread all my sufferings, for I know you will not hold me innocent, since I am already found guilty. Why should I struggle in vain? Even if I washed myself with soap and my hands with washing soda, you would plunge me into a slime pit so that even my clothes would detest me." In chapter 10, again, selected verses, "Are your days like those of a mortal, or your years like those of a man, that you must search out my faults and probe after my sin? Your hand shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? If I sinned, you would be watching me and would not let my offenses go unpunished. If I hold my head high, you stalk me like a lion and again display your awesome power against me. You bring new witnesses against me and increase your anger toward me. Your forces come against me, wave upon wave." Isn't it tragic that Job, that's what he thought of the Heavenly Father. That's what he thought about God. And none of that was true about God. In chapter 13, beginning in verse 15, and then selected verses after that, Job said, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." I want to make a couple of observations about this verse. First of all, his commitment is incredibly admirable. You have to respect the devotion and the commitment of a man that will look up to heaven and say, God, even though you kill me, I will still trust in you. But his perception of God is most unfortunate. To think that God was the one that was out to slay him. But I'll tell you what, there's something here that I think a lot of us could learn. Job had a, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, commitment to God. And it's sad, but it's true that there's a lot of believers that basically when they commit to follow Jesus, maybe they don't realize it, but in fact what they're doing is they're saying, Lord, I'll follow you as long as you bless me real good. I'll love you and I'll serve you until the first trial comes. And when the first trial comes, I'll just say, well, I just don't understand. I thought God loved me. I thought I'd prayed. I thought, you know, and the first trial that they face, they just throw in the towel. Job's commitment is incredibly admirable. It's unfortunate that he perceived God, though, as the one that was out to slay him. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Withdraw your hand far from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Will you torment a windblown leaf? Will you chase after dry chaff? For you write down bitter things against me and make me inherit the sins of my youth. Aren't you glad God's not really like that? But Job was interpreting God in the light of his circumstances and in the light of his personal anguish and pain. In chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, it says, and again I'm reading from the NIV, as water wears away stones and torrents wash away the soil, so you destroy man's hope. You overpower him once for all and he is gone. You change his countenance and send him away. In chapter 16, verses 7, 9, and 12, Job said, surely, O God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me, my opponent. And he's talking about God. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. Job 17:6. God has made me a byword to everyone, a man in whose face people spit. Job 19, verses 6 through 11. Then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. Job 23, verses 13 through 16. All these things he's saying about God. He didn't know God. He revered God. He feared God. He respected God. But he didn't know God. You say, well, I don't think that's a very good thing to say about a Bible character. Well, Job admitted at the end of the book that he didn't know God. And that he'd said a lot of things that were way off base. In Job chapter 23, verses 13 through 16, Job says, but he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. Wouldn't that be great to go through all that Job went through and be there thinking, man, God's just beginning. God's just warming up. Give that song a whole new meaning, wouldn't it? Many such plans he still has in store. That is why I am terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. And then in Job chapter 30, verses 19 through 23, Job says this, "He throws me into the mud, and I am reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. I know you will bring me down to death, to the place appointed for all the living." Whew. Can you imagine trying to serve a God that you believed was like that? Can you believe trying to serve a God that you believed was intent on destroying you, curdling you like cheese, stalking you as a lion, putting a bullseye on your forehead, refusing to forgive the sins of your youth, holding everything against you, and having all kinds of plans to continue destructive actions against your life? Can you imagine perceiving God that way and still saying, "God, though you slay me, yet will I trust you"? You know, it is so easy for the New Testament believer to love God, because we've seen the visible demonstration of God's love in Jesus Christ of Nazareth hanging on the cross. We've seen His power at work in Jesus being raised from the dead. We're able to go to the pages of the Holy Book and see and understand the very loving kindness and the mercy of God, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And we're able to see the eternal commitment of God to us. And so it's really not that big of a deal when we bow down and say, "Lord Jesus, I'll follow you and trust you." But can you imagine being committed to a God that you perceive the way Job perceived God to be? And yet he did. I want to read something. I mentioned this before when I read another quote from some of his material. If you studied his, I don't agree with everything this particular author says about the book of Job, but I'll tell you, he made what I feel is a very good statement here. I'm talking about Dake and his book, God's Plan for Man. If you have the book, it's on page 873. But this is what Dake said, and I agree. I like this statement. He said, "To consider God as the cause of Job's miseries is to make him the most unjust, inhumane, and unmerciful being that one could conceive of. God's main purpose in recording the experiences of Job is to show men of all ages that he is not this kind of God, as the devil and men in general constantly refer to him as being. Unfortunately, men have missed this all-important truth about Job. They have used his experience to magnify sickness as the will of God, as caused by God, and as necessary for the children to undergo in order to learn patience. They have completely missed the mark. God did not take away Job's riches, kill his children, take away his health and position, or cause his wife and friends to become estranged from him. Job did not receive evil from God. God did not hedge him in, shoot him with arrows, poison him, send him terrors, scare him with dreams and visions, cause him to choose death rather than life, set him up for a target to shoot at, break him with tempest, multiply his wounds without cause, take his breath, fill him with bitterness, plunge him in the ditch, condemn him without cause, oppress him, despise him, destroy him, hunt him as a lion, witness against him, increase his wrath upon him, deliver him to the ungodly, be unmerciful to him, refuse to hear him, or afflict him with suffering. God did not destroy the perfect, prosper the wicked, make the ungodly secure, and oppress the godly. These are false lies of the devil that he got Job to utter. God is not this kind of evil being. The devil is the cause of all these misfortunes. And this is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Anyone who accuses God of doing these things is falsely accusing Him of wrongdoing. These are the kinds of doctrines expressed constantly in modern churches by preachers who know infinitely less about God after studying the 66 books of the Bible than Job knew without the Bible. Now, that may be hard medicine, but I'll tell you what, it's worth thinking about. Now, Job made a lot of wrong statements about God, but again, remember this. God judges people in the light of what they have access to knowing or in the light of what they actually know. And we're not saying any of this to down Job or degrade him. The Bible calls him a righteous man. The Bible sets him up as an example of righteousness and endurance and will not take anything away from that. As a matter of fact, let me say this. In the midst of all of the wrong things that Job said about God, there were some very, very precious and sacred things that Job said that were right. And there were some very wonderful glimmers of light and glimmers of truth that came out. Let me mention a couple of them to you. In Job chapter 9, again, I'm going to be reading just selected passages, so you may have difficulty following it, but in Job chapter 9, I'm going to be reading verses 2, verse 11, and verses 32 and 33. Job said, "Indeed, I know this is true, but how can a mortal be right with God or be righteous before God?" That was Job's heart cry. Job could not open the book of Romans and read the third chapter and the sixth chapter and find out that righteousness was the gift of God which is imparted to sinful man through the grace of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it was a free gift received by faith. Job didn't know what it was. Even though God said he was righteous, Job really didn't know how to be righteous. He said, "How can a man be righteous before God?" I think God heard that question. And I think he heard it from a pure heart, from a sincere heart. And God said, "You may not know now, but I am going to show you." Job said, "How can a man be righteous with God?" He said, "When he passes me, I cannot see him. When he goes by, I cannot perceive him. He is not a man like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. If there was only someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both." Job was crying out for a mediator. Job was crying out for a redeemer. Job was crying out for a savior. He said, "I don't know how to be righteous before God." He said, "He's not a man like me." He said, "If he was around, I wouldn't know it. I wouldn't know how to get in contact with him." He said, "He's not a man." He said, "If there was only somebody that could stand in the gap, if there was only someone that could stand in the middle between us, if there was only somebody that could reach out his hand and put his hand upon me and reach out the other hand and put his hand upon God and bring the two of us together." Job, in the midst of his agony, in the midst of his despair and grief, he was crying out for a redeemer. Somebody that could put his hand upon both and bring man and God together. And God heard that heart cry. And there was a Redeemer in the wings. And that Redeemer did come to the earth. And he was a man like Job. The Bible says that Jesus was made like unto us in all ways, except that he was without sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into this earth as the God-man, as God manifested in the flesh. And he was able to reach out and take a hold of humanity because Jesus was human. And he was able to reach out and put his other hand upon God because he was divine. And he was able to bring the two together in himself. God heard the heart cry of Job and sent that arbitrator, that mediator. In Job chapter 19, Job made a statement that's just out of this world. in Job chapter 19, beginning in verse 25 through verse 27, Job made this statement. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. How did he know that? He didn't have a Bible. He wasn't even in the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't know. How would he know? God must have just put something in his heart. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh will I see God. Job was prophesying the resurrection. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job chapter 23, several selected scriptures. Again, we're talking now about Job's heart cry. Because in the midst of all the wrong ideas that Job had about God, there was something on the inside of him in sincerity and purity that was reaching out to God. Aren't you glad that you don't have to be 100% theologically correct for God to love you? Because God didn't love us, and he doesn't love us based on our theological correctness. Don't misunderstand me. We should try to be as accurate as we possibly can be in the knowledge of God and being true to the Scriptures, the Holy Word of God. But I'll tell you what, I would rather be a person, in all seriousness, I would rather be a person that was wrong in my head and right in my heart than be a person who is so proper in my intelligence but have an ugly, mean spirit. Because God looks on the heart. Job 23, Job said, if only I knew where to find him. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I think when Job was saying these things about God, I think the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost were sitting there collaborating. And they were saying, look at that guy's heart. You know, we were bragging on him from the beginning. We boldly threw the gauntlet down before Satan and said, he will not curse us to our face. He's a righteous man. He's a man that fears God and he stays away from evil. And he holds his integrity. And I think all of heaven was cheering as Job was crying out from a pure heart, because heaven knew, the angels knew, that the loving, gracious, merciful, redeeming and delivering Heavenly Father was going to come through for Job. Job said, if only I knew where to find him. I've esteemed, I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, my daily bread. In Job 31, verses 35 through 37, we're talking about Job's heart cry. And we're going to see in this statement, we're going to see a little bit of his erroneous idea. Reading from the Amplified, it says, oh, that I had someone to hear me. See, he didn't have any confidence that God was hearing him. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Now, on one hand, you've got to respect the boldness of Job to be able to say, look, God, I'm ready to meet face to face. I don't know where you are. I don't have any assurance that you're hearing me, but let you and I go to court. Here's my defense. Now, you must be my accuser. Now, he was wrong about that. God was not his accuser, but he was doing the best he knew with what he understood. And notice what he says here. He says, let my accuser put his indictment in writing. He was saying, God, if you would just give me something in black and white, that I could read and that I could believe and I could get a hold of, then you and I would be able to do business. And the whole frustration of Job is that he did not know God. He respected Him. He honored Him. If God had told him to do something, he would have done it. But he didn't know who He was. He didn't know His nature. He didn't know His character. And he was just reaching out the best he knew how. I've been reading many of these because I believe the NIV makes it more clear. But I love what the King James here says. He says, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me and that mine adversary had written a book." We take our Bible so lightly. Job would have given anything in the world to have had access to know what we know. It would have changed a lot of the things he said. Number one, he wouldn't have been calling God his adversary. He wouldn't have been calling God his accuser. He wouldn't have been calling God his opponent, his enemy. But his heart was crying out, "God, give me a book. Give me something in writing. Give me something that I can get a hold of." It goes on to say there, "Surely I would wear it on my shoulder. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him." I hate to imagine what Job would have done if he'd had a Bible. Matter of fact, if Job knew how little of the Bible that we actually applied, and we are so rich in being surrounded with the Word of God and teaching and insight and illumination, understanding of the goodness and the mercy of God and all that, and when we get up to heaven and we see Job, you may watch out, he may want to slap you. He may come up to you and say, "If I had had 1/100th of what you had, I would have been so glad. And you had so much and you appreciated it so little. Oh, I wish God had had a book out for me in my day and age." Amen? And I'll tell you what, God heard the heart cry of Job. But before we get to the way that God dealt with him, turn real quickly over to Job 32. Because Job, I said this before and I'll say it again, the book of Job, the bulk of it, the main portion, the meat in the middle of the sandwich of the book of Job, the main section of the book of Job, as we said, is primarily a theological argument between four people who did not know what they were talking about. And you get to this point where they're all, I mean, everybody's mad at each other. And there was a young man that up until this time, up until chapter 32, we don't even know he's there, but he's there watching. And there's a lot of debate, as you read the commentaries, there's a lot of debate about this young man named Elihu. Some of the commentators just call him basically a young, rude brat that had no business speaking. And you read some other people and they think that everything he said was divine and everything he said was 100% true, and we'll comment on that later. But basically you begin reading in Job 32 and it says, "So these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." You know, it's interesting that in the beginning of the book of Job, God said that Job was righteous. But did you know that even when God says you're righteous, when God declares you righteous, that it's still possible to have an attitude of self-righteousness? And even as Christians, I want you to know this, and this is an Old Testament scripture, but it applies to us today. All of our righteousnesses, all of our righteousnesses, according to the book of Isaiah, are as what? Are as filthy rags. And we are saved not by works which we have done, But by the washing and the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, I'll tell you what, our being righteous before God has nothing to do with any works that we've ever done. It has only to do with the grace of God as it was demonstrated through the death, burial, and resurrection, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That righteousness is a gift that's unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is righteousness. Righteousness. But you know, even though we've received righteousness as a gift, if we're not careful in our mind, we'll start thinking about, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this and I've done that. And all those things may be fine and wonderful, but they don't make you any more righteous before God. Because you can't get any more righteous than what the blood of Jesus makes you, and that's a gift. That doesn't mean that it's not important to do things, but we don't do things that are good works in order to be more righteous before God. We do things that are good works in order to benefit other people so that they can know more about God. Not to make myself or yourself more righteous. And so the three men ceased answering Job. Why? Because he had become righteous. He was righteous in his own eyes. That's talking about a self-righteousness. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite of the kindred of Rab. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Job had gotten to a place in his intense anguish and bitterness where he was screaming out, I am right and God is wrong. Do you want to know something? Aren't you glad that God is able to look beyond the pain and He's able to see the heart that underlies it? How many of you, as parents, when your child was 2, 3 years old, 4 years old, however, something didn't go their way, maybe you didn't get them the piece of candy that they wanted or buy them the toy that they wanted, and they threw a temper tantrum and they yelled out, I hate you! I hate you! When they screamed that out, did you say, fine, I'll draw up the papers tomorrow, we'll get you farmed out to a foster home, and we'll just disinherit you? You didn't take it that seriously. Why? Because you knew that that child, really underneath in his heart, you knew that your child is better than the tantrum he was throwing at that time. And you don't put that much stock in it. Now, if that child gets to be 26 years old and tells you that they hate you and don't ever want to see you again, that's a different thing. But see, they're of age. And you as a parent, you have to evaluate things that your children say in the light of your children's maturity level, in the light of what they know, in the light of where they're at. And so usually if a child has a little tantrum at age 2 or 3 and says they want to go live somewhere else, you know, you don't begin making plans to ship them off. Because you understand they're going to grow out of that. Aren't you glad that some of the dumb things we've said to God, that God was able to see that we're just having a little tantrum and that we'd grow out of it? And so it didn't change God's love for Job. God understood that he was speaking through a lot of pain. But it says, against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite, answered and said, I am young, and you are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and dared not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Now look down at verse 18 of this same chapter. It says, for I am full of matter The spirit within me constraineth me. Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. Where it says there in verse 18, for I am full of matter, the New International Version there says, for I am full of words. Now, does that sound familiar to you, what Elihu is describing? When he talks about, like, he feels like he's a wine bottle that's full of new wine, and he's about to burst if he doesn't speak. Here is this young man that has been watching this theological argument between Job and these three wise, eloquent, sophisticated, educated men. And he's watching them just tear each other to shreds. And he has heard them condemn this man that has already had so many terrible things happen to him. He has heard Job lash back at them vindictively and full of hatred. And he has heard Job say these things about God. And Elihu has just stood and watched, almost like a tennis match, from the sidelines, just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he sees that no one is coming up with any answer. And finally, when Job shuts down and when the three friends figure they can't say anything else anyway, Elihu steps in and he says, excuse me. He said, I'm younger. I waited because you all were older. And I wanted to show respect because I figured that in the accumulation of your years and wisdom and learning that somehow you'd come up with an answer. But he said, no one has come up with an answer yet. And Elihu begins to speak about God and he begins to speak about God's dealings with men. And I'll just say this. I do not believe that everything Elihu said was right. I don't believe everything that he said was 100% right. But I'll tell you what, he came a lot closer to the mark than the other four did. And it's interesting that at the end of the book, Job admits that he made all kinds of erroneous statements. He said, man, I said things I shouldn't have said. I said things I didn't understand. I repent for the things that I've said. And God said about the three friends, he said, I'm angry at you, the three, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. I'm angry at you because you have not spoken right things about me. God never corrected Elihu. And we'll look at this next time, but what we're going to find is that when God begins to speak, what he does is he picks up the theme which Elihu began to develop at the end. Elihu spoke chapter 32, chapter 33, chapter 34, chapter 35. I think, if I'm remembering right, all the way over to the end of chapter 37, Elihu spoke a long time. And when God begins speaking, and we know that God's word is the final authority. When God spoke, that was the final authority. But what God began to speak was basically along the same line of where Elihu finished up. And so next time, Job is going to be delivered. We've been building up to getting Job delivered. We've taken you through his background. We've taken you through the assault that took place on his life, the immense devastation that he experienced. We've taken you through the great theological debate that Job and his friends had and the things that Job said about God, both the negative things, the untrue things, as well as opening up Job's heart and seeing the spiritual insights that he did have, because he did have a few very wonderful spiritual insights in the midst of all those other things which weren't so wonderful. And we see a heart cry from that man which gave God something very wonderful to hook up with and bring a great deliverance. And we'll see exactly how the man who had been the greatest man of all the East once again was restored to and received twice as much as he had to begin with because of God's delivering power. Let's stand to our feet. Praise God. Let's just bow our heads and thank Him. Father, we thank You tonight for the fact that we can know You. We know that we don't know everything. We don't claim to know absolutely everything about You. But we thank You for the wonderful revelation of the New Testament. And that we know You and have the privilege of knowing that You're good. And that Your mercy endures forever. That every good and perfect gift comes from You. And You're not the one sending heartache into the lives of people. You're not the one sending destruction and disease and poverty upon the earth. But You are, as You always have been, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth us. You are today, as You always have been, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. You're not a God who abandons us, but You're a God who's ever present. You're not a God that's against us, but You're a God that's for us. And we thank You that we know, even as Job declared, that our Redeemer liveth. And we thank You that we're not saying that in somewhat veiled fashion as Job did, but we're saying that knowing the Lord Jesus Christ that came to this earth and died for our sins and rose for our justification.
We pray you'll be greatly blessed as you apply the truths that you've just heard. If you are interested in additional resources or in learning more about Tony Cook Ministries, please contact us at www.tonycook.org or at the address listed on this page.